Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm excited. Just from listening to the messages so far this weekend, what a tremendous, just a tremendous focus. I'm just excited to be a part of what's going on, really. Well, I got to, you know, you guys really, those are some just great, solid, encouraging, driving messages. Davis, that was a home run this morning. And if there was anybody left on base, I think Rick picked him up after that. I mean, just this great, great stuff. But really appreciate, Davis, what you had to say and being able to put that succinctly and powerfully and well thought out, well delivered. That's one that I'm going to make sure that not only I hear again, but there's some other guys I want to make sure they get that, because that one's worth doing. Make a point to do that. Am I going to get in trouble if I get too close to this thing? Okay. Yeah, I'll know. Okay. Very good. But tonight we want to take another step here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Work on that for a little bit. Going to begin 1 Peter chapter 5. Because we'll catch the quote here at the second part of verse 5 and then following. It says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Guys, let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, You are indeed the God of all grace. Father, You called us to what You are. You called us that we might share Your eternal glory through Jesus Christ. Father, You have given to us what is Yours to give, that through You we might be perfected, confirmed, we might be strengthened as You are strong, established. Father, all those things are Yours, Yours first. Father, we are grateful that we get to share in those things through Christ Jesus. Lord, we are thankful also that we get to share with Christ in the sufferings that are necessary to communicate to the natural world, to communicate to the men of our day, of our age, the tremendous love that You have for them. Father, when we think of Paul, and we think of how he was willing to die daily. He was willing to be immersed, as it were, for those who were dead, through the sufferings that he bore for the sake of their souls. Father, help us to see the tremendous role that suffering plays as being necessary to wake up a lost world to the tremendous love that You have for them. Father, I pray that this evening, Lord, it's my earnest desire to be able to add to the things that have already been said. Father, we really want first and foremost for this weekend to accomplish the purpose that You provided it. Lord, we want the messages to be the ones that do the greatest good for the kingdom of heaven, that speak to us from the Scriptures in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ and yet equips us to glorify Him yet more. Father, we ask that You'd be with us this evening. Father, just really excited to get into the Word of God, excited for the fellowship that we get to have as a result of that process. And Lord, may it be Your Word that's held up as the standard of truth. May it be your Son, Jesus, that's held up as our greatest King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's not hem and haw around. Let's get right to the let's get right to the action part, shall we? We talked a little bit about the role of governments and governments gone bad, and we've talked about Christians' responsibility toward government, toward God, and as I've said before, I'm very appreciative of those things, and I think the guys did a great job. But we know that government itself is not an adversary to us. Government, as seen by us in the natural world, is simply the physical manifestation of what's taking place on the level that we cannot see. Forces and powers, Ephesians says, are moving in spiritual places. Those things only roll over and occasionally spill over the top into the realm that is seen. The things that are not seen are eternal, but they do occasionally manifest themselves in the things that are seen. So when a worldview, when a doctrine, an understanding, when an ideology that is either positive or negative, when it comes into application, there is a physical manifestation of those things. But Christians are warned to be on guard, to make sure that they understand that their struggle is not against those things which are flesh and blood. Those are the symptoms, those are not the cause. The state of our world around us is not the cause. It's the symptom of a fallen race. It's the symptom of a tempter who was a liar from the beginning. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. When we see those things upheaved onto the physical plane. Bob's given me the nod, so I'm going upheaved. When we see those things tossed up onto the physical plane, we as Christians understand that that is the byproduct of a spiritual war that is taking place that is not seen. And it is there that we place our emphasis. And it is there that we do our level best to persuade men. That there is a battle that is bigger than what can be seen. There is something greater than what they can perceive around them with the natural eye. Though the natural eye sometimes gets a glimpse of the ramifications of the spiritual. He says, we'll take them a little bit out of order tonight. He says in verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit. Okay. Oh, and by the way, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I developed a nasty bow hunting habit some years ago, and I was out doing a little bit of snooping around in the woods. And I took a trail I had taken sometimes before, kind of over and around and out a little ridge. And as I walked along in what I thought was silence, or the best that I could imitate, I was startled a little bit by a large carcass just off the trail several feet. And I thought, well, that's odd. And it hadn't been tore up or anything. It was just kind of laying there. And it was a moose calf that was just kind of hanging out there, not too far off the trail. So I made a mental note of that and continued on my merry way. After I'd finished what I was doing over there with the usual result, I was making my way back down the trail, remembering to take note of that carcass when I got back there. And sure enough, it was still there, but it wasn't in the same place any longer. It had been moved, 10 or 12 feet, nor was it in the same position as it had been before. And since I had little doubt about the calf being able to move itself, it occurred to me that I was not the only one on the trail that afternoon. And since I hadn't seen anyone else, Well, that left very few usual suspects. I've never heard one roar, nor do I wish to. But I walked the rest of the way to the truck with my bow over my back and one hand on my hip, because this hip gives me trouble when I get itchy. So, because you just never know who's being the hunted and who's being the hunter. So, it was an interesting day. I told Jennifer about it long after. But, your adversary, he says. That's how he describes the devil. He describes him as your adversary, and he describes him as a sneaky old cat sneaking around, see, prowling about, seeking someone to get his claws into, to devour. We have a cat, no offense, but his name's Charlie. And so Charlie the cat, he was out the other night and making a lot of noise, and so I went to open it up, and sure enough, he brought up his latest prize. You know, it was one of the field mice that he enjoys from time to time. And so sure enough, he came up to the door, and I did not let him in. And he plopped it down there on the there outside the door on the little mat, and he, you know, he kind of played with it, and he kind of toyed with it, and he kind of batted it around, and he had a little sport with the field mouse, you know, almost made it look like he was going to get away a couple of times, you know, and he bat him around just for the sheer sport of it, just to have a little fun with him. And then he went about the rather morbid process of devouring the poor rodent. Beginning with the head, he reached down, and cats have to work at it on the side, and so And after he devoured the first bite, he sat up, looked rather proud of himself, and went after the rest. And got to gnaw it off, you know, until tail, feet, everything was gone. Bones crunching. No remorse. And I praised him for it. Good boy, Charlie. Go get another one. Half rations for you tomorrow. Good work. Your adversary prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Head, bones, feet, little kids, big kids, you know. The deaf, the blind, doesn't make any difference. Women, children. Your adversary, the one who is opposed to you, knows very well the seriousness of the matter. And he is looking for you. One of the ways, we talked a little bit about it previously, but I think the world goes through several stages to try and push Christians over the edge, to force them to blaspheme. The first is through reward. The world will try and reward those who will play ball. Okay. By the way, that's your 501c3 status. Second is it'll isolate. It'll isolate you. So put a stigma on those guys. Isolate. The third is the threat of persecution, which is sometimes more effective than the persecution itself. But there's always going to be those guys who'll push it. And so you have to make an example of a few. And so persecution, see, is one of the tactics used by your adversary, the devil, as he prowls about seeking someone to devour. Now, the scriptures admonish us here in this passage to resist him, firm in your faith, to resist him. In 2 Timothy, I want you to turn over there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, let's take verse 24 to 26. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Been held captive by him to do his will. When Jesus is being crucified, he speaks of the soldiers and he says, Lord, forgive them. He says, they don't know what they're doing. When people, Jesus warned the disciples of us, he said, guys, he said, there are going to be people who think they're rendering service to me when they persecute you. He says, there are those who are held captive to do his will. I don't know what they're driven on by. Sometimes it's, well, it's a number of things. But we have to make a distinction here between who is your adversary and who is not your adversary. Your adversary is not the guy who wrongs you. He said, we're supposed to not be quarrelsome, but be patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, they're the ones that we're fighting for in the first place. They're not our adversary. The adversary is the guy who's got them over a barrel behind, who's trying to push them, move them, get in your face. It amazes me how personally people sometimes are how the gospel catches them, even in a fairly subtle form. I spent a little bit of time outside of a abortion clinic in Missoula. And the people that drive by on the streets are not ambivalent. You know, you can put anybody else in town walking down the streets, they wouldn't care. I mean, it's Missoula, after all, right? I mean, you do anything you want to in Missoula, it's okay. But put somebody out there who stands, say that abortion is murder, and all of a sudden, man, people come alive, don't they? All of a sudden, they're awake. All of a sudden, they've got an opinion. No, there are absolutes now. See, and it's interesting to me how people are driven by those things. They're driven, they're moved by them. Whether it's guilt, whether it's what they've been conditioned to respond as, those guys are conditioned to act in a particular way. They take offense. Those aren't our adversaries. Our adversary is the devil. And so, that's where we just have to, I just want to remind you of that as we're going through this weekend. Okay? Our adversary is the devil. And the Scripture says, we're to resist him. We're to resist him. He uses the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at that quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 11, the reason we put on all that armor is, he says verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. As we drove through a Butte on our way to Spanish Peaks, which is my favorite way to view Butte, there was, no offense to Tom, you know, I noticed they had a big sign out with Evel Knievel Days in Butte this weekend. So, you guys missed it, but it was Evel Knievel Days, and that reminded me, I was in the jail as a visitor, and I'll just throw that out there, in Hamilton some years ago, and at the Hamilton County Jail, they just have everybody in one kind of waiting room, you know, you had to make your appointment in advance, and you go in, and so on and so forth, and you know, then they call your name, check it through. Well, everybody's waiting, and they're not particularly concerned about your use of time, so there's no magazines or anything else to engage you. So we're just all kind of milling around, and, you know, we get to talking with one another. And this guy, Rex, he says, so you're a preacher, huh? Well, I said, well, you know, I do a little preaching here and there. Do a little teaching by the side. What do we have? He said, well, you know, he said, I always wondered about the armor of God. I said, well, you know, why don't you and I sit down? We'll talk about it. It's in Ephesians 6, and I'd love to explain what that is. He said, okay, well, that sounds great. He said, Here's how you get to my house, so and so and so on. And when you get there, you'll know. Just look for the motorcycle ramp. Okay. So, you know, I got there. Sure enough, here's this big motorcycle ramp. Looks like a ski jump parked in his driveway. And Rex wanted to know his signature. He'd go up the ramp, flip in the air, and fall into a large tank of water. He'd broken a lot of bones, and he wanted to know how the armor of God could help protect him so that when he did that, and when people, you know, he had a bad habit of getting into trouble too, then he'd be protected, see? So he'd have the armor of God on, it wouldn't be nearly so rough on him. I said, well, let's begin. So we did. But Reckless Rex was not interested in the spiritual armor of God, because it wouldn't help him from breaking any bones. But the armor of God does help you to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We know our struggle isn't flesh and blood. We know it's against the world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness, heavenly places. So he says in verse 13, resist and stand firm. And then verse 14 is stand firm again with those elements added to you. And then he says in verse 16, he says, all the flaming missiles of the evil one will be extinguished with the shield of faith. And so then down in verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times with the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So there's a lot of standing firm. There's a lot of schemes and trials and other things. He says, resist. Stand firm. Resist. Resistance is not futile. Just because the world cowers, resistance is what we're called to do as Christians. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And those in part include the persecution that the guys Peter was writing to were going to have to endure. And the same kinds of persecutions that you and I will have to endure. I'll just list this as a side note, okay? Because I don't want to dwell on it for a long time. But how would you like to be welcomed into heaven? I don't remember who talked about it. They all kind of run together a little bit for me. Paul said, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. So he could strip it off and he could show you. When Hebrews writes, he says, you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. That's a small thing. You want to come in pristine condition? You want to walk up to those guys whose fleshly bodies will have long since passed and been replaced by a body conformity with the body of His glory. But you want to walk up to those guys bearing their brand marks for Christ and say, well, whew, I made it through pretty easy. Something to think about. He says, resist him. Resist him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, says we're supposed to be what 1 Peter 5 talked about, and that is on the alert. He says there in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. Be on the alert. Colossians chapter 4 says something similar. Colossians 4 in verse 2 is kind of the mirror passage. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. The Scriptures want us to be alert. It's necessary if we are going to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Must be alert. Got to know what's going on around us, don't we? Got to have our spiritual eyes open. Got to be watchful. Got to be awake. Got to be ready for what's going on. So the Christian who is caught unawares is already half defeated. That's why these things are written for us, so that we're not ignorant of His schemes, but so that we're prepared when we see the pressures of the world being brought to bear. He says, be awake! Just in case COVID, see, I've got my eye on you, man. He says, be awake, be on the alert. Be ready. Jesus had lots of things to watch out for. It seems like Jesus always kind of has one eye over his shoulder, you know, checking to see who's in the crowd today, who's watching around the corner, who's seeing this or who's doing that. But I noticed one time he's particularly watchful. And I want to share that with you. It's in Matthew chapter 26. He's very watchful here. Jesus is on the alert. He's on high alert. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 36, we read that Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And a third time it happened again. Jesus said, guys, he said, come on over with me. And then he takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further. And he says, guys, keep watch with me. You know, I always kind of thought, well, Jesus knows what's coming. He's trying to pull a switch on Judas, who went to get the soldiers from the chief priests. The reason it takes so long is because my opinion is they went to the upper room first, which is where he assumed Jesus and the rest of the gang would still be. And then they head out to the Garden of Gethsemane, because that was one of Jesus' usual haunts. And so when they do finally arrive 2 or 3 hours later, here they come up the trail, right? So I thought, well, this is pretty smart of Jesus, you know. He's got some guys over there, kind of beyond the rock, and then he's got some more guys who are a little bit closer, you know. So if the soldiers get to the first guys, they'll sound the alarm. If they get past those guys, these guys should be able to sound the alarm. So Jesus won't be taken by surprise. Jesus is not concerned about the soldiers. He said, boys, he said, could you not keep watch with me? Keep watching and praying. Maybe you've heard me say this before, but I think it's appropriate for us tonight to be reminded of the fact that Jesus was not casually waiting for the soldiers to come and pick him up. He was on the alert. He wasn't watching for the guys coming with their torches in the middle of the night. He's watching and praying lest he be caught in temptation. He's awake. He's aware spiritually. If you're going to have your eyes open spiritually, you might best do that when these eyes are closed. Assuming you close them when you pray. If you're not in the habit of praying, you're blind. You're not alert. You're not awake as a Christian. You're not aware of what's taking place. The acronym is BACON. That's all I really need to remember. But, you know, we have, it's called Battlefield Awareness Communication Network. We make sure that our troops, either infantry or mechanized or whatever it is, they know not only where they are, but where everyone else is as well. And the way that that's currently done is they'll fly an aircraft at about 55,000 feet that accepts all kinds of signals, translates, and retransmits to both guys on the ground and guys in command. They have to have, I mean, it's a little bit farther than shoot, move, and communicate, right? But they have to have an awareness of what's going on, else they're going to be taken by surprise. The Lord wants us to be awake and aware. He wants us to be alert to what's going on in the realm that is spiritual. And He expects that we do that when we pray. When 1 Peter said, "Be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion," it wasn't the soldiers that Jesus was concerned about for the sake of the disciples. He said, "Peter," He said, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, boy, and he's coming for you. Don't you think you better watch and be on the alert?" Peter kind of got taken by surprise, didn't he? Taken by surprise. He says, "Be on the alert. Your adversary, sneaky, you don't play fair. Be on the alert, lest you enter into temptation." He wants us to be alert. Second thing I want to draw your attention to is out of James chapter 4. James chapter 4 has some great instruction for us as to how we're going to resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 6, sounds a lot like 1 Peter 5, if you think about it. He gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Be miserable, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. God gives grace, or gives aid, gives help to those who are humble. The guys who exalt themselves think they can do it on their own, and God is inclined to give them the opportunity to prove it. So, he says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How are we going to resist the devil? Man, he's 10 stories tall and shining bright, got big long claws, sneaky. Yeah. How are you going to resist the devil? He says, the way you're going to do it is submit yourself to God. Well, that's easy. I mean, come on, that's kind of a simple solution, isn't it? Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, in weakness, God has demonstrated his strength. So, Jesus is pretty weak in Matthew chapter 4. The flesh is weak. And so after 40 days of fasting, here comes our adversary, right? Treading the ground on velveted paws. He says, nice stones over there. He says, if you are the Son of God, he says, this would be a nice piece of rye right here, wouldn't it? He says, if you are the Son of God, he says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? I mean, that you could eat for a couple days on that. And after 40 days, you might think it over. So, what does Jesus do? He said, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil has to work through trickery and subtleties to try and get you into a place that is not yours, a place that you do not belong, a place that is not for you. And that place is the place that is reserved for God. Who is it that provides our daily bread? Well, it's God. God's the provider of those things. So when Jesus answers back and he said, it's written, you shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus acknowledges the Father's place as the giver of daily bread. That is, he submits to the authority that is God's. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, he wasn't quite ready. He wasn't quite done yet. He had a couple more tricks in his bag, didn't he? He said, "All right then, mister." He said, "Well, try this one." He said, "If you are the Son of God, how does it look from the top of the temple? It looks pretty good, doesn't it?" He says, why don't you take a jump? If you are the Son of God, that is because, you know, the Scripture says, you know, he won't give his angels charge concerning you lest you cast your foot against a stone. He said, "Well, why don't you go for it, man? If you are the Son of God." Jesus again responds. He says, "It's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." See, who's calling the shots here? Who gets to decide my circumstances? Who gets to decide my end? It's the Lord who decides that, isn't it? Sure it is. One of the greatest ways we can humble ourselves before God, or submit therefore to God, is submit to the circumstances that He has placed us in. Oh, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? It wouldn't really, but we like to fantasize about a time that never was. 100 years ago. We like to think, you know, oh, wouldn't it have been great? When a whole nation of godly men decided that their first and chief desire was to worship the Lord and serve Him only. Oh, wouldn't those be the days? Don't you wish you'd have lived then? Wouldn't that have been something? Oh, city council meetings would all have been started in prayer, and every football game too. We're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. That's a time that never was. And even if there had been such a day, God didn't put you there. He put you here. It's the Lord that looked down through history and said, No. We're not putting Kevin there. No. Kevin goes right here. We want Kevin right here. See, right here in this generation, that's where I want Kevin Simpson. If the Lord wanted you in some other generation, at some other time, He'd have put you there. He wants you right here, and He wants you right now. Even if there was some golden greatest generation, God put you in this one to accomplish His purpose in this generation. Submit yourself to God. No, it's not, I don't get to call the shots. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Well, okay, round two is over. He's got one more to go, though, doesn't he? Takes him up to the top of the high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of time, in a moment of time, and he says, "I give it all to you." There's just one little caveat. You just got to bow down and worship me. That's all yours. By the way, I think he's still making the same arrangement. But I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and you worship me. Jesus responds by acknowledging the place that belongs to God and His submission as His Son. It is written, right? You will worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Submitted to God. The result was, He left him for a more opportune time. He'd be back. We're given the instructions of how to resist. We resist the devil by being submissive to God. That's the crux of the thing. That's how it happens. When we submit to God's will for us, either as revealed through the Scripture or as revealed through your circumstances, that causes the devil to lose his edge. Wouldn't it be nice, he said to Eve, wouldn't it be nice to be like God? She said, "Well, yeah, I would actually kind of be like, I thought about that. And it is desirable to make one wise." It's not for her. It's for God. So stay away from that. There's nothing that takes away Satan's ability to tempt you like your submission to God. That's his primary avenue of incursion. getting his hooks into you. I got to do this. I just have to. Things aren't going to work out if I don't make a change. Well, I think of all those guys. Sometimes, fellas, the Lord is just waiting for an opportunity to show His power. But He needs people who won't try and outthink Him. Can you imagine? The Lord's got it all set up, right? He's got it all set up so He is going to show the whole nation that He is God. See, and those three Hebrews who are about to become toast, those three Hebrews get off in a corner and they have a little hug. They say, okay, Shadrach, what do you think? Meshach, okay. And they say, well, you know what? We'd be way better able to serve God alive rather than dead. Oh, yeah, that's absolutely true. It's true. And, you know, the Lord did say we're supposed to be a good servant. Yeah, that's true. That's absolutely, yeah, that's for sure. You know, the Lord can do a lot with people who won't try and outthink Him. You know, they could have got that, couldn't they? They could have said, you know what? We're just going to bow down, but we're crossing our fingers. Right? And they'd have been right. You know what? Sure enough, they were able to continue to serve God. God was ready to do something really big. But if they're not willing to go, if they're going to outthink God, God's not able to do that, is He? He's stymied. He's limited by the amount of faith that they will exert in submission to the circumstances that He has placed them under. Guys, this is really freeing when you realize that the end result is not my responsibility. I am not in charge of what happens. I am in charge of making sure that I submit myself to God. He can deal with the consequences. When we try to take on both jobs at the same time, the Lord gets neither. Lord, I know this is probably what I should do, but you know, it's best in the long run if I don't get to do that. Fellas, our job is to submit ourselves to the Lord wherever that is, whenever that is, and however it comes. Lord, if that's what You want for me, Lord, I can rest well at night knowing that the consequences are Yours. That's comparatively easy to say here and now, isn't it? But what if, you know, so when Christian schools are, and this isn't far off, when Christian schools become psychologically damaging to children, now where are you going to go? Can God take care of the consequences? Or is that your job? Lord, you know, if I'm in jail, I can't raise these children. And I know I'm supposed to raise them, Lord. Whose responsibility is that? Who cares for them first? Lord, You said I'm supposed to take care of this little woman that you've given to me. Lord, if I do this, I won't be able to. Whose job is it to take care of the consequences? Whose department is that? It's not Yours. Your job is to submit yourself to God, to resist the devil. Let God deal with consequences. It's almost to send you somewhere completely different. Wind moved my paper a little bit. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's always a good sign when the preacher comes full circle. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice in verse 5. All these things get picked up. You younger men, likewise, subject yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And then He says, cast your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Anxiety is a form of pride, because it implies that I have responsibility about things over which I have no control. Cast your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Resist Him. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Cast your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Be firm in your faith, knowing the same experience of suffering and being accomplished by your brother who are in the world. He said it's a short go of it. We'll just do this one mentally here. You guys know Philippians 2 well enough. He uses Jesus as the ultimate example of what it is to humble yourself and allow God to exalt you at the proper time. So we're supposed to have that same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, right? Who humbled Himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, right, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Our job is to do the humbling and let God do the exalting. If there's all of those things, I hope, my goal is tonight, I do want us to be sober-minded. I don't want to live in dreamland, and I want to be aware of what's really going on. Because I want to communicate to you that you do have an adversary, and one who needs to be resisted. And the way in which you can most effectively do that, Jesus was well prepared for the temptations given to Him by the devil. He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Well, so when it came time, He said, take a jump off the temple here, He's going to have to catch you. Jesus had already practiced in His daily prayers that it was Thy will be done, not My will be done. When He says, give us this day our daily bread, Jesus had already been practicing in His daily prayers that the Lord was the provider of bread. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Implies that it doesn't belong to anybody else. So when the devil said, I'll give you all this if you worship Me, Jesus was prepared for that because He'd seen it in His daily prayers. What I want to give you more than anything else, what I hope you take away, is if you want to have your eyes open to the schemes of the devil, you better close them when you pray. Those are the things that alert us. Those are the things that help us to have the character of God, who He is, His position, and our relationship to Him at the forefront of our minds, so that when that sneaky adversary prowls around, he doesn't find someone who is unaware. Yeah, I said, some of you guys are starting to be unaware. He doesn't find somebody who's caught unaware. He finds somebody whose spiritual eyes are open. So he's not going to be taken captive by philosophy or empty deception, because he's awake, he's alert, he's sober-minded to what's going on around him. We talked about, I think there was a Colosseum reference that popped up earlier. If not, it's kind of implied. The Scriptures don't often talk about lions. But I notice in Daniel 6 it does. I want to finish up there. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 16. The king gave orders. He had no choice. His counselors had forced his hand. The king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will Himself deliver you. I hope. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signet ring of his noble, so nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. The king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. And the king arose with the dawn at the break of day, went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den, he said to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the lions? And he waited. In hope against hope, he waited. Amen. He comes, it's dawn. The letter of the law has been kept. I'm going to the den. He reaches there, he cries, Daniel! Has the God whom you constantly serve, has he been able to protect you from the lions? O King, live forever! My God sent his angel, shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O King, I have committed no crime. A little bit of one of those foreshadows in being locked in the abyss with the lions. And then being brought back up out of it and given greater glory than before. And in the judgment that was meted out to those slanderers who took their shots at him. So, King, live forever. Now, let's get out of here. There is a way to overcome lions. Daniel prayed. If you're going to beat yours, you're not going to outrun him. I wouldn't suggest the crouch, but the kneeling position is very effective.